You're listening to the Passion City Church DC podcast. To learn more about Passion City Church, including our gathering times in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com.
Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. I'm going to read it, and then we'll jump in. It says this, "Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole," somebody say whole, "armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, no, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole," somebody say whole, "armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." This morning, I want to zero in on just one of those pieces of armor that we are given from the Apostle Paul as he's writing to the church in Ephesus. And the one I want to come around this morning is the helmet of salvation, the helmet of salvation. And if you're taking notes, which I'd encourage you to take notes because nerds take notes and nerds run the world, the title of our time together over the next few moments would be this: protect your head, protect your head. Go ahead, say that to someone next to you. Just say, hey, protect your head, protect your head. Pray with me one more time and we will jump in. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for meeting us so powerfully in worship. Thank you for your word and thank you for your Holy Spirit. We're going to stand on your word this morning. That's our foundation. We're going to go with your Spirit. That's our hope and our God. Do what only you can do in our midst. I said, you stand with me and strengthen me that I might preach this message fully. You know, I'm not qualified. You know, I don't feel qualified, but standing on your word and going with your Spirit and asking you to save in this place this morning. Asking you to set people free in this place this morning. Asking you to heal in this place this morning. Above all, Jesus, asking that you would be glorified, that you'd be lifted up. Your word says if you'd be lifted up, you would draw all men unto you. So I'm circling that promise and saying, do what only you can do. Do what you want to do. Be who you are to us in our midst in this time. We love you. We trust you. Holy Spirit, move. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Everybody said amen. The helmet of salvation. A helmet has an important job, if you're unaware. A helmet's job is to protect your head. Okay, not profound. That's fine. That's what a helmet does. So as I was looking at this and deciding what I wanted to preach on this morning, that was the one that jumped out to me because I know helmets. I've been wearing helmets a long time. Ever since I was a little kid, I got my first little tricycle. My dad said, okay, but if you're going to ride the bicycle, you have to put on your helmet. So I know helmets, right? Like me and helmets are good. I have an understanding of them. I like helmets. I have a cool helmet. I like helmets. They're a good thing. I'm in an interracial marriage. And so my mother-in-law, she rides motorcycles. That's not something my people do. My mother isn't doing that. But my mother-in-law rides motorcycles. And so sometimes she'll put on her motorcycle jacket. On occasion, she'll wear her motorcycle gloves. But she always has on her motorcycle helmet because a helmet has an important job. It's there to protect your head from lethal trauma. It's key. It's essential. When I was in high school, one of my best friends, still one of my best friends to this day, Ryan, he was a boxer. Professional boxer at this time, and I'm not really good at anything physical. I don't really do physical activities. That's not my thing. What I do is talk, and so while I can't do much on the field or on the court or in the ring, I'm an incredible trash talker, and so I said, Ryan, why don't you and I slap box, okay? I don't know if you're familiar with slap boxing, but it's something that idiots do, and what you do is you have idiot one here, you have idiot two here, and instead of punching each other, you open up your palm, and you are trying to slap the other person in the face, right? Just bop, bop, bop. I don't really know how someone wins, but that's slap boxing. And so I said, Ryan, we should slap box. Ryan's like, Camille, you don't want to slap box with me. I'm a boxer. And I'm like, but I've never seen it though. You know, it's just words at this point. You're saying you can box, but I'm taller than you. I'm bigger than you. I would like to see it for myself. Let me see if you really do this. He's like, no, Camille, we're not going to do that. I'm like, oh, is it because your girl's here? Are you embarrassed? Like, I'll go easy on you. He's like, Camille, chill. You don't want to do it. Finally, he gives in. He says, all right, I'll slap box you. I said, cool. So we come into the living room at my friend's house, and we're there. And right as we're getting started, I'm feeling good. I'm warmed up. Ryan looks at me. He says, okay, now protect your head. Okay, if someone gives you advice on how to fight them before you fight them, it's disrespectful. They're telling you that they do not think that you have what you need in order to defeat them in battle. And so I said, don't tell me what to protect. I don't want to protect my head. I'll do something else. I'm going to protect my shoulder. Don't talk to me like that. You're disrespectful. And we begin slap boxing. And at first, everything's going good. Everything's nice. I'm dodging. I'm weaving. He can't hit me. It's great. I'm aiming. They're not quite landing. He's a bit quicker than he seems. But we're going at it. It's all going fine. And then I'm not quite sure what exactly happened. All I know, I think a fly came by, distracted me. Is all of Ryan's palm came across the side of my face with such force that it's not like I fell back or stumbled or was like, who did that? Like, my body had no time to go backwards. It was like, Honey, I Shrunk the Kids, just zoom, just like collapsed right where I was standing. Knees just buckled, fell down. Came to, I was like, where is he? Where, what happened? They're like, Camilo, it's done, it's over. And I got up, and I bring that up because of what happened next is I got up, and I'm listening, hearing everything, but something's off, and I realize I cannot hear out of my left ear. This man has hit me so hard that he has knocked one of my senses out, okay? I was like, Ryan, I don't think I can hear. He's like, oh, yeah, that happens sometimes. I said, you did not disclose that before we began battle here, that you just knock out senses like that. I can't hear. He's like, it's normal. It might come back tomorrow or something. So next day, hearing doesn't come back. 3 days go by, hearing doesn't come back. A week goes by, hearing doesn't come back. I'm like, I'm going to have to sue one of my best friends at 17. This is wild. Finally, on the eighth day, number of new beginnings, my hearing came back, and all was restored, and it was awesome, and I learned my lesson not to ever slap box again. Have never slap boxed again. I just needed that one time, got it out of my system. I bring that up because I want to give an illustration or an analogy to show you how imperative it is to protect your head. And not just in the physical, but also in the spiritual. Because we are in a spiritual battle. That's what Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, sometimes it feels all physical. Like, no, I'm battling my boss because they're dumb. I'm battling with my significant other, my spouse. That's where the battle lies. I'm fighting my finances right now and these credit card debt and all that. That isn't the whole picture. And if you're only looking at the physical, Paul would say you're missing it because there's a spiritual battle going on. That's the bad news, is you are in a battle. The good news is we know our enemy's playbook. We know his playbook because we have been given armor, specific armor that tells us where the enemy intends to come after us. There's certain things we don't get. We don't get elbow pads in the armor of God. We apparently don't need that. We don't get chariots. Apparently we're not in retreat. We don't get gloves. That's not necessary for our assignment. But we do get, one of the things that we do get is a helmet of salvation, which indicates to us that is a place where the enemy intends to strike. And if given a helmet, something that protects my head, something that if unprotected could be lethal, that must mean the enemy intends to come after my head. And if he's going for the headshot, he intends to take me out. He's going for the kill shot. But thankfully, I'm battle ready. I've been given armor. You've been given armor on how to protect our head. Look at the type of helmet it is. It's called the helmet of salvation. Meaning this is how we get saved? I find some magical spiritual helmet and put that on? No, you get saved by what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years for you and putting your faith and your trust in him. You just receive it. But what Paul is illuminating for us in this text is that the enemy intends to come at your head. He intends to get in your brain. He wants to attack your mind, and apparently one of the ways he does that is by attacking your salvation. Our helmet is a salvation helmet, right? Now, some helmets are for sports. If you're boxing, I should have been wearing a helmet. If you play baseball, you wear a helmet. Football, you wear a helmet, right? Some are for construction. You have a hard hat on. You have helmets for different things. Sometimes helmets are more symbolic. They let you know who you're a part of. Like if you go to England, the King's Army, they all have their little red minion helmet things on, right? Like it's indicating to you who they are or protecting the head. That's the two jobs of a helmet. And you've been given one, a helmet of salvation. And the enemy, to be clear, he can't take away your salvation. That's secure. That's solid. That's done. But what if he could get you to take off your helmet of salvation? What if he could get at your mind in such a way and fill you with so much shame that you start to question, am I saved? What if he could come in with so much doubt and some deconstruction could get in there to say, can I believe this is actually true? What if he could come in such a way that you've been a Christian for so long that you start to think that it's your efforts and your quiet time that is what actually keeps you and not what Jesus did on the cross for you? Well, if he could do that, then he could get you to take off your helmet of salvation and may just open up a window for him to hit you in a lethal manner. So how do you put it on? Quite simply, you believe it. That's what it means to put on the helmet of salvation, that you believe it. It's not something you did one day when you put your faith in Jesus. No, it's something you do, that you keep on, that you wear the helmet of salvation. Jesus didn't save you one day when you raised your hand in response to what the pastor was saying. He saves you every day of your Christian walk, right? That this is how you wear your helmet. The gospel sustains you every single time. Now, in Ephesians, we're getting to put on the helmet of salvation, but I want to give us some context for what that means. Because I think one of the reasons that this isn't profound and really shaping our lives is we don't fully understand all that happened in salvation. And so in his letter to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 2, Paul's going to talk about what it is that exactly happened in salvation. It says this, Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 13, it says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses," that's dead in your sins. Your sin didn't make you bad, your sin made you dead. "And the uncircumcision of your flesh," circumcision at this time being something that indicated to the people they were in a covenant relationship with God, "but you are dead in your sins and you are not in relationship with me, but he has made you alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us," some translations might say, having wiped out the certificate of debt that was against us, which was contrary to us, "and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Doing this, he has disarmed principalities and powers," the ones that we're in a battle against, they've been disarmed, "and has made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." What's Paul saying here? He's saying you were dead in your sins. You were dead in your lack of relationship with me, but Jesus made you alive. You were saved, right? And we know that and we understand that and we're like, cool. But do you understand how it happened? Because he said the way that he forgave your sin, or the way that he saved you, is he forgave your sins. Okay, yeah, I understand that that's what happened on the cross. But how exactly did he forgive my sins? He did that by removing the charges that were against you, the text says. But by getting rid of the certificate of debt that was contrary to you. It would be as if you had a certificate that was written out. This certificate is awarded to Camilo Buchanan for completing continuous and numerous sins against God and man. He has earned in full his wages, which are death, signed Satan the accuser. That was mine. And scripture says that he has taken that out of the way. Scripture says, as far as the east is from the west, he is separated from you. Okay, yes, I hear that. But how did he do that? He did that by nailing it to the cross. He did that by taking the certificate that had your name on it and saying, "Give it to me. I'm nailing it to the cross. It's done. It's over." It's not you coming up to the cross saying, "Lord, I sinned again. I've messed up. Could you pay for this little thing?" No, you didn't have what you needed. So what he did was he took the certificate that was made out in your name and he nailed it to the cross. We're always talking about three nails on the cross. There were not three nails on the cross. There were four. Two in his hands, one in his feet, and there was another that hung above him with the charges. With "Here lies the King of the Jews." Those were not his charges, church. Those were yours. Those were mine. It was "Here lies the abuser. Here lies the liar. Here lies the one filled with lust. Here lies the cheater. Here lies the one who twists things against other people. Here lies the thief." That were the charges. And he has taken them out of the way, nailing it to the cross. So everything is paid for. It's done. Everything you've done, nailed. Everything you're going to do, nailed. Everything you're doing right now, nailed to the cross. That's why the hymn writer loses his mind. And he goes, "My sin, oh, the glorious thought, my sin, not in parts, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." And having done that, it's not over, all that happened in salvation. He gets to verse 15, where he says, "And having disarmed the principalities and powers that I'm going to fight against, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." It's not a fair fight. Not only do I have armor on, you, the enemy, the principalities, the powers that I'm up against, you have been disarmed. He's led you in a public spectacle. What are we talking about there? The reader or the listener in Colossae would understand what Paul was talking about, because when a king or a general conquered a city, they didn't just add it to their repertoire and move on. No, they had a victory parade after, where they'd come back into the city and the general or the king who had won the victory would be at the front of the parade. And behind him would be the leaders of this town that had just gotten conquered. Behind him would be the religious leaders and bound up. And behind them would be the political leaders. And behind them would be the mightiest warrior. And they would be being led in a parade, a public spectacle, if you will, showing this is who they had their faith in. This is who they had their trust in. This is who was ruling them. But now I am in charge. I've won the victory. I've won the war. So just when people thought it was Jesus who was being stripped of his clothing, that it was Jesus being shamed in nakedness at his final trial, that it was Jesus being led in triumphal procession to Calvary, it was the opposite that was happening. It was Satan and his demonic forces who were being stripped. It was them who were being shamed. It was them who was being led in triumphal procession. Do you know who was in the procession? Well, one of the things or the forces or the principalities or the powers in the procession was striving. Striving has been bound up. All your efforts, all your ways to make yourself right with God, it's been bound up. It can't do it for you. It won't work. I remember I went to, my uncle lives in the Cayman Islands, and me and my brother went to his birthday party, and we're there, and we're trying to go in the party, and there's a cover, and I don't have the money I need. I have American dollars, and the American dollars doing pretty good right now. But the Cayman dollar, they're at another level. They don't want your American dollars. And so I'm trying to pay, and they're like, "No, that isn't accepted here." And so my big brother went ahead, and he had changed his money over, and he paid for me to get in. That's what's happening here, and you're striving. Your striving isn't even the right currency. You don't even have what you need. That's not accepted here in heaven. But what your big brother Jesus went and did was he paid the price, and now there is no more striving. Now Psalm 46:10 says this: "Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Striving has been bound up in the procession. What else has been bound up? Condemnation has been bound up in the procession. Condemnation is bound up. What are you talking to me about my sins for? The ones that have a hole in them? The ones that have been nailed to the cross? No, there's nothing for you to charge me against. What does Romans 8:1 say? "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Jump down to verse 33 for me. "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." Verse 34. "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, making intercession for us." Condemnation has been bound up. I know what I did, but Satan, enemy, do you know what he did on my behalf? Condemnation's been bound up. Striving's been bound up. Condemnation's been bound up. What else has been bound up? Death has been bound up. I don't say that lightly. I say that as someone who buried my father when I was 11 years old. If for those in Christ Jesus, death has been bound up in the procession. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 says this. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Death has been bound up in the procession. The scriptures will say, death, where is your sting? I used to hate that verse because I said, I can tell you where the sting is. I feel the pain. It's not saying there's no more pain. It's saying there's no more power. It doesn't have any venom anymore. It's no longer lethal. Death has been bound up. Striving has been bound up. Condemnation has been bound up and led in a victory parade with Jesus at the helm. And you come to church every Sunday to celebrate in that victory. That is your salvation. That is what Jesus has done for you. In summary, this truth is what your helmet of salvation is made out of. It's solid, but you need to have it on. So when the enemy comes into your mind with accusations about what you've done or what you didn't do or what you can't do, you can say, you're talking a lot about me, but it's not about me. It's about what he's done. Jesus gave me his helmet. Yeah, be clear. It's called the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. I'm not wearing armor made for me. I'm wearing armor that my king wears. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's his armor. And he says, I'm giving it to you. I'm giving you this helmet of salvation. Isaiah 59:17 says this. For he's Jesus, put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. For there is no other name under which men can be saved. I have on his helmet right now. And Jesus, knowing that, takes the helmet that's on his head and takes it off and says, you know, I don't really need it, if I'm honest with you. I've already won the victory. I'm the King of Kings. I've secured salvation, and I'm not in need of salvation, for I've never sinned. So why don't you take this helmet? Why don't we take this off of my head, and I'll put it on your head? And as I do that, I'll take what's on your head, and I'll put it on my head. I'll take the crown of thorns that's on your head. Thorns being a representation of sin, for we don't see thorns in the creation narrative until Genesis 3 in the fall. I'll take the crown of thorns on your head, all your righteousness, all your sin, it's all the same. And I'll take it and I'll put it on my head, and you can take my helmet of salvation and we'll place it on your head. This is the helmet that he's given you. I have my helmet on. It's stronger than plastic, stronger than resin, stronger than steel, stronger than iron, stronger than vibranium. This thing is made out of the blood of your Savior. And he won it and secured it for you. So the enemy cannot have my mind. The enemy cannot have my thoughts. The enemy cannot have my decisions. The enemy doesn't get to win and do whatever he wants with my mental health. I am saved. That is where my hope is. I've been empowered with the strength of the Lord and the power of his might. So not only does the enemy lose, but God gets the glory, because the giver of the strength gets the glory for the victory. This is the helmet of salvation. It's there to protect your head. Do you have it on? Do you have it on? Is it protecting your head? And what is the helmet's other purpose? It's to identify you. What does your helmet identify you with? What does this helmet of salvation, how does it identify you? Like I said, if you go to the UK, the King's Guard, they all have their red minion thing on. It lets you know who they serve. It lets you know where they pledge their allegiance. So does your helmet. I just saw the sequel to Black Panther. It was awesome. I love all those movies. During quarantine, I hadn't seen them, and so watched all the way through in chronological order. Love Iron Man, love Captain America, love Ant-Man, love She-Hulk was fine. But I love I love Marvel. That's the point. And I love the first Black Panther, was excited for the second one. And they had this line in there. I was so glad they brought it back. Because whenever the protagonist has to make a life or death decision, whenever the protagonist in the film is determining whether or not they're going to do what they want to do, if they're going to get revenge, if they're going to operate in their flesh and bring justice into their own hands, or if they're going to trust do the right thing and trust that everything will be made right, the matriarch, she always appears somehow, it's awesome, the matriarch of the family will appear, and she'll talk to her kids, and she has this line, she says, "Show them who you are. Show them who you are." It's a reminder not just to act in a certain way, but to behave in consistency with how I have raised you to be. I don't know if anyone else had that parent. My mom's here. That was the, we don't act like that in this household. That's not how Buchanans act. You better fix it. I don't know how you're going to fix it, but you better fix it quick. Show them who you are. Church, the patriarch of heaven is saying to you, is saying to me, as you put on that helmet of salvation, not just show them who you are, it's more than that. Show them whose you are. Show them whose you are. Show them who you belong to. Show them who I have raised you from the dead to be. Show them how I've created you. Show them how I fashioned you. Show them where your hope now lies. Show them whose you are. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says this, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Some of you came in here with no hope. That's what the helmet of salvation is there to do. It gives you hope. Paul wants you to protect your head, but you don't do that simply by filling it with knowledge or going to meditate on the seashore or something. No, you do it by putting on the helmet that he died for you to have.
If you were encouraged by today's talk, be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, and wherever you stream your podcasts. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com or download the Passion Movement app. And again, thanks for listening to the Passion City Church DC podcast.